Paul starts out his letter to the church in Corinth, and he says this to say, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but to we who are being saved, it is the very power of God." So what is this message of the cross? If we skip ahead a few verses, we see that it's literally speaking of Christ being crucified as an intentional act of God. See, we assumed that putting him to death on the cross meant that he was weak, that he lost. But we were wrong. No one took Jesus' life from him. He willingly laid it down to make a way for us. And then God raised him back to life. The cross speaks to the kind of authority that God wields. He doesn't use fear or brute force. He doesn't use guilt and intimidation. He doesn't have to. Those are the tools of weakness, and our God is not weak. Instead, through Christ, God willingly lays down everything that is rightfully his, everything the world grabs onto to survive, power, prestige, pride. And he dies a rather quiet, gruesome death on the cross, a cross used for criminals. And in this way, God lives for us what he preaches. The things that Jesus said and did while he was here on earth weren't just good words or good works. They were revealing his true nature, the true nature of God to us all along, and they still do. The resurrection shows us that no one is as powerful as God is. No one can muscle or manipulate him into anything. And what he does willingly for us with great love. Paul goes on to say, "To those who are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. This is what we've been talking about in this series after Easter, that everything we do with, for, in the Lord, no matter how tiny, bears fruit that lasts forever. Because God lasts forever. What you do in the Lord is not in vain. This is a quote by N.T. Wright. He wrote a book on the resurrection. He said, "You're not restoring a painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up. You're accomplishing something that will become part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God, every minute spent teaching a child to read or to walk, and of course, every prayer, spirit-led teaching, and deed that spreads the gospel, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation." This is the logic of the mission of God. God's restoration of this wonderful world, which began with the resurrection of Jesus and continues as God's people live in the risen Christ and in the power of his Spirit, means that what we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. It will last all the way into God's new world. In fact, it will be enhanced there. I've asked Elijah and Diana to share some of the reflections they've had on this over the last few weeks.
Yeah, so you guys know I work with kids, and we've been doing this for a long time in different places, but it doesn't always feel effective. And I even think about the friends I had when I was growing up in church and how very few of them are walking with the Lord today. And from a human vantage point, both of those things can be very discouraging. And I think definitely I'm childish. So like, you know, it's easier for me to stick around because like I like to play games. I like to, you know, have fun, that sort of thing. But I definitely wouldn't still be doing what I'm doing if I didn't have the Lord to be an encouragement. And I'll be honest with you guys, like, you know, when Leslie came to me and asked if I could share, it kind of forced me to reflect in a way I don't normally on, like, you know, Sunday messages and stuff. And it was a little convicting because it can be easy to kind of just get into the routine of like, okay, Sundays we have this and Tuesdays we have this and Monday I'm with my boys and blah, 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 you know, kind of just going through the motions. But if we're not starting from the point of, I mean, without the resurrection of Jesus, this is all pointless. Like, it's not only, like, the flip side of everything we do for the Lord has eternal benefits. The flip side is everything we do outside of the Lord is just kind of a waste of time, you know? So that was pretty convicting to me this week of, like, am I wasting my time, the student's time, because I'm not starting with the source of why I'm doing this, the source of why we have an after-school program or we do breakfast book club or teen group or whatever it might be, is the source like, oh, this is just what we do, or is the source Jesus holds the key to eternal life? So thank you, Leslie, because I needed that. I needed that reminder, even though we've been getting it here. And I don't know, maybe this is for you too. Like, it's helpful to kind of double back and think on it through the week. So a couple passages that I keep in mind and that came to mind thinking through what I wanted to share today. Galatians, not Ephesians. Galatians 6:9. Anybody know it? Says, let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. That's kind of like the ministry person's mantra. Like, man, it may feel like you're just, you know, not seeing much, but stay in there at the right time, you know. But I hadn't considered or even really noticed the verses around them. So we're going to read those and see if it shines a little bit more light on that. Starting in verse 7, Paul says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature, which anything done not of faith is sin, Paul also says. So anything outside of working for the Lord will harvest decay and death. It will lead to nothingness from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. How can we harvest everlasting life? Because Jesus conquered death through his resurrection. So let's not get tired of doing good. I never connected that until this week. It is because of the resurrection that we cannot tire of doing good, because some of what is harvested will not occur in this life. But we have a hope beyond this life, you know, because Jesus conquered death and we get to live forever and see what Clay said was so cool last week. He said it's like an eternity of blooming of the seeds that were planted. I just love that picture of, it's not just like we get to heaven and it's bloomed. It's like it blooms and it blooms and it blooms. It's just forever reaping the harvest of what God is doing in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Therefore, he says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I don't really know what that means, especially, but, you know, do with that what you will. But we should do good to everyone whenever we have the opportunity, knowing that it is not for nothing. It won't lead to death and decay. It will lead to a harvest when the time is right. And then the other one, and this has been, man, I remember writing a letter to Zoe back in 2009 at summer camp, telling her, like, man, I'm so discouraged. I have this kid, and, like, he's a really staunch atheist, and he's, like, 14. And I'm like, oh, I'm like, I said this, and I tried this angle, and I had this theological debate, and it's just not working, you know. And Zoe, in all of her 15-year-old wisdom, she said, sent me this verse out of 1 Corinthians 3. Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are all only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering, but it is important that someone is doing the planting, that someone is doing the watering. Doesn't matter who, but it's important that those things are happening because God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their hard work. Obviously, not in any earthly means, but rewarded, eternal life, all that kind of stuff we've been talking about. We are all God's workers, and you are God's field. It's been refreshing for me. And man, even when I'm not working, you guys know I have two little boys at home, and that can be frustrating too. You know, you're like knocking your head against the wall. Like, how many times do I have to tell you? Manny, oh my gosh. Before he takes his bath, his bedroom's downstairs, and he just takes all of his clothes off at the top of the stairs and just chucks them downstairs. So I was going downstairs last night, we were getting ready for bed, and I was like, hello. I was like, can you put this in your hamper? Oh, right. So I'm doing my stuff with James. I come back. The clothes went from the stairs to the floor in his bedroom. I'm like, hello, can you put these in the hamper? Oh, right. I go into his room this morning. They're in the exact same place. I'm like, oh, my God. And this is not a spiritual issue, you know, but things of more significance can feel the same way. And with my older kids as well. And then I just think, like, God with me, like, how many times, you know, do I have to tell you to communicate better with Zoe, to be patient with Manny when he's frustrated? You know, it's like, I'm no different. You're no different. We don't give up. I tell people all the time, like, man, there are some days where it's like, I don't think anything good happened today. It'll feel that way. Like, I'll go to school. I'll do the after school program. I may do something that night, whatever. And I just feel like, you know, what did we even do? But it's like, what's the alternative? Just give up, you know, not be present, not love them, not show up. Okay, well, that's worse. So we just stay the course, trusting the Lord, but the source being what will keep us in the game is the faith and the confidence that Jesus conquered death, and in his resurrection there is hope eternal for us and for everyone that we come into contact with. I definitely need your prayer, and we need each other's prayer, whether it's parenting or it's work or whatever, school, wherever we go. I feel like especially in this culture and in this time, it's a very like results driven, like, you know, like you expect if you work hard on your schoolwork, you'll get good grades. You expect if you work hard in the gym, you'll lose that weight, whatever it is. It's very results oriented. And Paul says the results are up to the Lord. We just are to be faithful. So let's pray for each other for that, that we'll continue to have what it takes to be faithful, to not be too discouraged. I think if we're not a little discouraged, it's probably not good. So be a little discouraged if things aren't going well, because I think that's also a motivator. But the ultimate motivation and inspiration for the life and the work that God has called us to is the fact that Jesus lives and has conquered death and sin for us and anyone that will receive it. So
last week, if you were here and heard Clay's message, it was, as Elijah was saying, just, it was a lot of things that were covered, but one of the things that stood out for me was that he talked about two elderly women who taught Bible school of some sort, and that oftentimes the only student was him, and that they taught as though they had the room was filled at capacity. And he said, and you could visibly see that he was moved just by the recall of that, he knew that he mattered. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. My journey of service to some extent, why I do it, how I do it, who can do it. There's a quote that I found in a really, really old book, like from 1916, and if anyone's interested in looking it up, it's called Garden's Delight. It's not a, I haven't read it, so it's not a recommendation. But the quote was this: you don't pay love back, you pay it forward. That may sound reminiscent to you of the movie from 2000, Pay It Forward. And that is how I have chosen to live my life. The meaning of that expression, to pay it forward, is when you are the recipient of a good deed, repay the kindness to others rather than paying it back to the original benefactor. Jesus gave us a commandment, and he said, this is a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I cannot begin to pay God back for the sacrifice that he made through his son Jesus on my behalf by any natural means. The closest I can come to that in my mind is to follow that particular command. And I do that by giving myself away to all of you. Giving myself away. My goal is to be empty when I leave. How do I give myself away? I have been a teacher in some capacity for most of my life, not always in an official capacity. But I love sharing what I know with other people, experiences that I've had, lessons that I've learned. So I've always kind of had a bend towards that. But my intention changed as I became transformed. When I first came to Christ, and I came to church religiously, but I came as a consumer. I came because I wanted you to help me get my praise on. I was in a charismatic church. I wanted you to drag me into a feeling of worship. I wanted the sermon to move me, and particularly to give me all of the nuances so I don't have to study. Now, none of that was intentional. I came late because it was all about me. When you pay for a membership somewhere, you're like, what are you going to do for me? This is what I get for the fee that I've paid. That was the mentality that I had, but it wasn't intentional. But as a result of being transformed, I became someone who wanted to serve. I wasn't the person you see today, but I've always been on that path. I had a conversation with a family member a few weeks ago, and somehow we got on the subject of retirement. And I said, well, I actually don't believe in it. And it turned out that he didn't either. Now, I don't mean that to mean that you should, whatever your career choice or profession, that you should do that for the rest of your life. That's not what I mean. But I could find nothing in the scripture that talks about retirement. So before I give you some more of my thoughts about that, I want to talk about the other side of that. When you're young, I love working with young people, not just kids, young people, women, young women, kids, either gender. And I was thinking, how old do you need to be to serve? Well, I don't have an exact answer, but what I did find was that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. That made me think of your request that the children could join the dance thing at eight. I was like, oh, why eight? Maybe that was something. His father was wicked. Josiah wasn't. And so things took a turn for good because of his kingship. as to retirement, it seems to me that if you have the privilege of living to be old enough to retire, whatever that number is for you, you have probably, not necessarily, it's not a given, but if you've been paying attention, reading scriptures, letting other people educate you, do what you need to do, you probably have learned some things that could help some people. We don't have to learn everything the hard way. Sometimes we can help people and prevent them from doing the dumb things that we did or teach them how to do the things that we got right. I serve and plan to do so to the degree that I can, whatever that looks like. So I talked about or mentioned Josiah. So I wanted to know who I could find on the other end. And there were a couple of people, but the one that I chose was Anna, the prophet. And the scripture says Anna, the prophet, was, she wasn't just old. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. So that kind of knocks out that whole, what's retirement, 65 or whatever it is. I serve in this way because it is the best way that I know how to show my gratitude for what I have been given, for the gift of life that I have been given, for the love that I have received. When I am teaching or coaching or mentoring, it's not always comfortable for the person that's on the other end of that, because I will correct, I will challenge, I will walk alongside. See, I like to do it sometimes in a way that you don't even know that you're being taught. It just feels like somebody is working with you. And do you know how I know how to do that? Because somebody did it for me. So when I leave, and this might come as a surprise to all of you, we all have an expiration date. We just don't know what it is. It's not like we can look at the can and figure it out. But when we leave, our kids, these kids, are still going to be here. And they're not going to know what to do if we don't show them, if we don't tell them, if we don't make ourselves an example for them. I want to tell you, before I close, how to know if you should still be or could be doing some sort of ministry on either end, if you're 8 or you're 88. So I'm just going to ask a few questions. Are you still excited about ministry? Are you still willing to learn? Are you open to listening to other people, to reading other things? Do you have an interest in advancing the kingdom of God? Are you open to change? Because that's something that threatens a lot of people. People want to do things the way that they've always done them, and that's just not how it's going to be all the time. Do you take time to empower other people, not just occasionally, but every opportunity that you have? And most important, to me at least, is are you taking time to equip others to do the work of the ministry, to become leaders? One of my favorite songs is, I think it's William McDowell. I don't know. It's a really, really old song, but I love it. And the title is, I Give Myself Away. And that is how I pay it forward. I give myself away. My challenge to you is, if you haven't already, and many of you have, but if you haven't started to do something, join those who have.
Thank you guys for sharing. This resurrection is the event that changed history, changes us forever. And sometimes it's hard to tangibly grasp. So I appreciate the stories of Elijah and Diana as they've wrestled with what that means for them, sharing that with us, so that maybe we can also seek to understand what the resurrection means for us. So today we're going to continue with a time of communion, a time to spend time in reflection with God, to consider the gift that he's offered us, the life that he's offered us, and consider what our response is to that. So my question as we do this is, what is the Lord's death and resurrection calling you to? As we meditate on that, I'm going to read the scripture that we usually read with communion. This is Paul. He's writing, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So take your time. Consider God's love. Consider what he's saying to you, and come and participate in communion whenever you'd like to. Revelation 21 describes the culmination of our hope. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children.'"